God is writing a story in your life. It is a story of Jesus living through you. It is a good story. I'm Rick Lancaster. If you can, grab a Bible and follow along as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see better how to let God write the story of Jesus in our lives.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Series I've entitled The Stories of Life. You know, as you look at your life, as we describe our lives, no one can honestly say that they are a totally self-made man or woman. You know, we hear about that often. I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and all these things we say about ourselves. But the reality is no one is. No one's totally self-made. All of us have had people investing into our lives. And for most people, typically starts with our parents. They invest into us the truths that they want, the truths they believe are important for us to learn in life. Then a little bit later, it's teachers that will do that. It could be coaches, youth leaders. Later on in life, it might be someone in your workplace that's teaching you, instructing you, helping you to know how to do the job that you've got hired to do. And so always people that have been investing into our lives. And so for most of us, that includes they're investing time or resources, experience, knowledge, any number of things are being invested into us. And in a very real way, each of us is a product of all the investing that others that have tried to do, and they don't always get to do it because sometimes we won't let them, but people have tried to, and we are a product of those investments. You know, what comes out of our lives often is a product of what others have poured into our lives. God is a loving Father. And he has invested into us. And he's invested something very specific into us, something very precious into us. And we're going to look at a text today, and we're going to see that he has poured that same precious thing into every last one of us, every single person that calls themselves a Christian. If they are truly a Christian, they have been invested with this precious thing, and then God wants us to do something with it. God wants us to reinvest. So let's pray, then we'll get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this place, this opportunity, Lord, to spend time and just sit at your feet. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worship as we spent that time in song. Lord, just as it centers us, it focuses us, it releases us to receive from you what you want to say to us. And so we sit, stand, however, whatever posture we're in, Lord God, ready to receive from you what you want to say to your church. And I thank you for this time in Jesus' name. So you should be in Luke chapter 19. If you're watching online, welcome. God bless you. Last time we saw Jesus spent time with a wee little man, Zacchaeus, called him down out of a tree and spent some time with him. And he has this radical experience, this radical transformation takes place in Zacchaeus. And so much so that the expression of it really kind of brought Jesus a place to kind of define that this was what he was all about. In Luke 19, verse 9, it says this: "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham," meaning he is a man of faith. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the gospel message. Jesus came to save the lost. He didn't come to give us a religion. He didn't come to make us feel good about ourselves. He didn't come, to do whatever else people think he might have come to do. He came to save the lost. He as he's leaving, he leaves Jericho. That's where he was when all that happened. And he's making his way to Jerusalem. Verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So Jesus knows what they're thinking because they've actually asked him about some of these things. And so Jesus knows what's going on. As they're getting near Jerusalem, that he knows the mood of the crowd around him. As he nears Jerusalem, they are also nearing, chronologically, the Passover. And so this is a big deal in Israel. It's one of the big celebrations in Israel. Still to this day, it's a big celebration, a big event in the nation of Israel. And it celebrated the time when God delivered, supernaturally delivered the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and then ultimately led them into the promised land. And there were a lot of beliefs that were attached with the Passover. There's a lot of ideas that rose up over time. Some of them interpreted from Scripture. Some of them just, you know, the way somebody thought it up and started saying it, and everybody started believing it. That's how things happen sometimes. And so there's all these weird beliefs, not weird, but beliefs started rising up around the Passover. And some of those were the fact that there was going to come a time when someone was going to come, was going to rise up out of the people of Israel, out of the nation of Israel, particularly out of the lineage of David, King David, and that he was going to come and deliver the nation of Israel, much like Abraham did, or excuse me, Moses did the people out of Egypt, that he was going to raise up from within the nation of Israel and deliver them from their enemies. In their mind, it was the Romans. And they believed it was going to happen around the Passover, that he was going to show up at the Passover. And so as Jesus starts approaching, he knows the mood of the place because there's some things been going on in his life. As they look at him, they see him, and he's doing things that were remarkably similar to what the Bible says the Messiah was going to do. This guy is very much like what they believed the Messiah was going to be. Not exactly, because they had some ideas that were different than what Jesus was. But there are people asking the question, is this the Messiah? If you remember blind Bartimaeus, remember him? You know, he actually literally said, "You are the son of David," which meant, "You are the Messiah." He believed that he was the Messiah. So this is going around. So as Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, near the Passover, people are saying, the kingdom of God, it's going to appear right now. And so they're excited when we get to the triumphal entry. That's what that's all about. They're excited because Jesus if he's the Messiah, that means we're about to be, it's all going to change now. The kingdom of Israel will now take its place as the most prominent nation on earth. We'll be prosperous, we'll be free, we'll be blessed beyond imagination. All these things, they have all these hopes that are attached with this event that's going on. And Jesus says, hold on. Maybe it's a little different than what you believe. Because they're expecting all these physical manifestations, these political manifestations to take place that just aren't going to happen. As a matter of fact, this guy that they're thinking the Messiah is going to end up on a cross in just a few days. And so Jesus wants them to understand, no, it's going to be a little different than you think. And so he tells them a parable to get them ready for what is actually going to happen. Verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The nobleman in this parable is Jesus. Jesus is there, but he's going away. And he's going to a far country, which is heaven, and he's going to receive a kingdom for himself, and that is from God the Father. All those things are told. We know all of those things are going to happen because that's what Jesus said was going to happen. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. And then he's going to come back. Later, at the Last Supper, Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So before he leaves, he's going to leave. Jesus saying, I'm going away in this parable. They need to read between the lines. They need to interpret this. I'm going to go away. And he said, before he goes, he gives each of his servants something and then tells them what to do with it. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. A mina is a form of money. It's the equivalent of 100 drachmas. Anybody know what a drachma is? No, of course not. We don't use that as a form of payment. But the idea of it, the translation of it, a drachma is a day's wage. And so 100 of those is a mina. And so what this master does, what this nobleman does, he gives 10 of his servants 100 days' wage. Imagine that. 3 months. If you were given 3 months' wages and said, do business, invest this until I get back, what would you do with it? Hopefully you would invest it. Each man gets the same amount. Now we have to be careful because there's another parable that we might confuse with this one. They're totally different. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. Anybody familiar with the parable of the talents? We've probably heard it preached once or twice. The parable of the talents, you have three servants described, and each of them gets a different amount based on their ability. And so we got to be careful because they're not the same thing. They're not trying to communicate the same message. And so that we really cannot correlate the one with the other. They're totally different. I'm not going to get into Matthew 25. It has to do with giftings that God has imparted to every human on earth. God has given gifts and abilities and opportunities. And based on our using those, there will be a reward and a blessing. This one is different. We are all given exactly, in the context here, the same exact thing. Now, what is it that every single Christian has been given the same thing of? It's not talents, it's not abilities, it's not opportunities, because we know those are all different. All of us are different in that respect. There's only one thing that is absolutely consistent across every single Christian, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is invested with the gospel of Jesus. From the moment you're saved, you're given, you're endowed with, you're bestowed upon you an investment of the gospel message. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, meaning it's been given to us in trust, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. When you were saved, God gave you the gospel message, entrusted it into your care. He made an investment into you of the gospel message, and he wants us to do something with it. Should that surprise us? No, it shouldn't surprise us. I'm guessing maybe it does with some. The nobleman says, do business till I come. This thing I've given you, this precious thing I've given you, do something with it until I come. Do business. In this parable, we only see two different types of people. And I believe that we can divide all of humanity into these two types. There are servants and citizens. And we're going to see later that the citizens are enemies of the nobleman. We can translate that as enemies of God. Who is an enemy of God? Anybody who rejects the king is an enemy of God. And as we see this, we can separate all of humanity into these two groups. We have God's servants and God's enemies. So you have to decide which one you are, right? Now, I'm guessing most of us here, hopefully all of us here, are not God's enemies. We are God's servants. And there's a calling in that. Either you're God's enemy or you're God's servant. If you're God's servant, then you should be doing what? Serving him. Thank you. I thought I heard it out there somewhere. Serving him. God calls us to serve him. But doing what? Doing what? Investing the gospel. He's given us the gospel. He's invested it into our care. And then he wants us to reinvest it, just like this nobleman did. The nobleman gave them a mina each, 100 days' wages, and he wants them to invest it while he's gone. Until he comes back, you work with that. You invest that. You reinvest that until he gets back. So we are all, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, then we are called to do gospel business until Jesus comes back. Every last one of us. Warren Wiersbe, who recently went to be with the Lord, good for him, not so good for us, said this: our gifts and abilities are different. And that's true. Each and every one of us has different gifts and abilities. But our job is the same: to share the word of God so that it multiplies and fills the world. Our job, every last one of us has that responsibility to share God's word in whatever way, in whatever opportunity, whatever technique, whatever method, whatever gifts and ability God's given you, he wants you to use them to express the gospel message in whatever way he's made you for. You know, some of you might be wondering, maybe one of you might be wondering, well, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to learn how to do that? Where do you start? I'm going to give you three things. Just three. There are actually hundreds of them. I'm going to give you three to start with. Three things that you can do to start learning how to reinvest the gospel investment, to do gospel business. First one, read the Bible. Read the Bible. If you are called to do gospel business, what should you know? The gospel. You should know the gospel. Not just the gospel, you need to know the God of the gospel. You need to know the gospel plan. You need to know why the gospel is necessary. You need to know how God's going to work it all out. You need to know what God says about this thing he calls mankind and his plan for it. You need to understand all these things. The better you know those things, the better you are able to invest or reinvest. The same thing is true of anything else in life. You know, if you had 100 days worth of wages and somebody said to you, I want you to go invest in the stock market. If you've never done that, that would be a foreign language to you to go out and do that. What would be the very first thing you would do? You'd go out and try to figure out what the stock market is all about. How does it work? How do these guys be successful? You go hang out with Warren Buffett for a while, maybe. Whatever you need to do, you learn how to do it. You learn how to speak the language. You learn how the system works. You start to understand what it is that's going on there so that you can be effective at it. And there's no different with the gospel business. You need to know what it is, what it's all about. And the only place to do that, the only book there is to read that teaches us about that is the Bible. Read the Bible. Second, engage in a life group. Jesus, God in the flesh, God ministered to multitudes, thousands, right? We see that over and over again. But then he set apart 12, a small group. And he invested heavily into them. And because of the investment in them, those 12 men set the world on fire. In my 20 plus years of ministry, I have seen a reality played out time and time again. That those in groups, in small groups, grow faster than those who are not in small groups. Those who are outside of those groups, they tend to struggle more with just everyday life than those who are in groups. It's not universal because some of you are just super amazing. But it's a reality I've seen over and over and over again. If you've ever been involved in a small group and then stopped being involved in a small group, I'll bet you could probably tell me the truth that you stopped growing as fast as you were when you were in the group. And you really want to grow fast? Here's a little tip. You want to grow, get into a small group. You want to grow fast, lead a small group. Huh? I got, you know, you talk to Monty, he'll tell you, anybody that's ever done it will tell you, you grow faster where you're in that place where you're called to lead and to help a group of people, to shepherd them and to love them and to pastor them, whatever term you want to use, when you're helping them to grow in their faith, helping to learn how to do gospel business in the world around them, it challenges you and it makes you grow even faster. We have lots of small groups. But you know what? If you don't see one that fits your schedule or your life or whatever, you know what you ought to do? Come tell me. I might start one for you. Ask Tony. Tony's not here today. Tony came to me and he said, "Yeah, I want to get involve one of the men's groups, but I can't. My work schedule just won't allow it." And I said, "Okay. Well, when would work for you? Tuesdays at 9? Done." And now there's 8, 9, 10 of us who meet every Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock. And God is doing some really neat things in that group. And we've got Wednesday nights, we've got Thursdays, we've got Saturdays. If one of those times doesn't work for you, come see me. Come see me. I'll have John start one. No, I'm just kidding. We'll start another one. And we'll keep starting groups until everybody's got a place. Brothers, this I'm telling you right now. You want to start growing your faith? Want to really start growing your faith? Read your Bible and get into a life group. It will transform your life, I promise you. Third thing, serve someone. Serve someone. Nobleman said, "Do business till I come." If God's people are called to serve, then by extension, it makes sense that there is someone for them to serve. Right? If every one of us as Christians is called to serve, that means there must be someone for us to serve. He wouldn't call us to serve if there weren't someone for us to serve. The gospel message, understand this, the gospel message is powerless until it touches someone, until it becomes flesh and blood. And touch, until it reaches out and touches someone, it does not have any power. The gospel is a stone in the sling of a David aimed at a Goliath. But that stone will do nothing until it's thrown. When David let that stone fly, when he slung that stone, you know who directed it into Goliath's forehead? God. God made it hit its target. But David had to throw it. That's what gospel ministry, that's what gospel business is us taking this stone, this powerful message of Jesus Christ, and just finding a way to get it out. Using whatever method God has uniquely created you to do that. Whether that be by word, because some have been given ability to speak. Others have been given ability to meet the needs of others. Some have been given money that they can help meet needs with. There's lots of different ways you can do it. But you have got to find the way that God made you to do it. Let it touch. Read the Bible, engage in a life group, and serve someone. Now, I know there are at least 8 people out here probably say, "Wait a minute, what about prayer?" Let me promise you, if you read your Bible, you get into a life group, and you serve someone, let me promise you one thing you'll be doing. You'll be praying. You'll be praying. Now you need to pray, and there's a lot more things than that. I'm giving you 3, right? How many of you can count up to 3? Many of you can probably even remember all 3 of those and parrot them back to me. You can do it, I promise. Do those 3 things, and you will be doing gospel business. And as you do that, you're going to grow in your faith, and you're going to see maybe there's other things you ought to be doing or doing them differently. And I think that's important for us to evaluate how we're serving God. Are we being faithful to the things that God's called us to do? Are we doing the kind of gospel business that he wants us to be doing? And we look at all those things. We evaluate ourselves as we move along. Because sometimes he moves us. He changes us. Jesus is coming back, right? Do we believe that? When might he come back? Soon. Say it like you believe it. Soon. You still don't believe it. Okay, we got to keep working on that. Maybe it's time to teach Revelation again. Not everyone is looking forward to that. Not everyone's excited about Jesus coming back. We see that described here in verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Interestingly, within a week, this is going to be fulfilled, literally. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19 describes Jesus with Pilate. Jews had falsely accused Jesus and then ultimately handed him over to Pilate. Pilate examines Jesus, doesn't really see a reason to execute him. Verse 12, from then on Pilate sought to release him. This is John 19, verse 12. But the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." That's one of the main accusations they made against Jesus, that he was trying to set himself up as king to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't trying to do that. He was trying to bring a message of hope. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, that would be the day before the Passover, and about the sixth hour, about noon, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. We have no king but Caesar. Back in our parable, we will not have this man to reign over us. The unbelieving world will continue, and for the most part, will always reject Jesus as king. This is the environment that the servants were called to go out into. Those 10 servants who were given the minas were told to go out and to invest into, to do business where? Among the citizens. Those who did not want the nobleman to be their king, did not want him to reign over them. That is the world that we as Christians are living in. That's the world that we will do gospel business in a world that is rejecting our king. But we're still called to do business out there and not among the Christians. Now, should we be ministering to Christians? Yes, absolutely. But true gospel business reaches out beyond just Christians, reaches out to those who need to know Christ themselves. Turn back to Luke 19. We're called to invest the gospel into a world that is hostile toward Christ. Sometimes they do it subtly. Sometimes they do it overtly. And sometimes they do it violently. That's the reality of the world that we live in. It doesn't change the command. Do business till I come. Do gospel business till I come. Come in whatever environment you find yourself in, and with whatever gifts that God has given you and abilities and opportunities, you do business until Jesus comes back. The parable will go on to tell us that there are three responses. There will be three responses of Jesus when he returns. Two of them apply to us directly as Christians, and one of them applies to the unbelievers, but indirectly applies to us also. The first response of Jesus on his return is reward. In Luke 19, 15, it says, "And so it was that when he returned," that would, when the nobleman, therefore Christ, returned, he is coming back, "having received the kingdom," which points to his second coming, "he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." They had done business. They had taken what the nobleman, what Christ gave them, the gospel message. What did you result in? What was the return on the investment? Verse 16, "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Two of the 10 servants come and present themselves, report back what they had accomplished, how they had multiplied their master's mina. And one multiplied it 10 times, the other one 5 times. Understand, we're talking about the gospel message. That means some took the gospel message out. Where? To the citizens. And the return was multiples of minas. Meaning, if you want to translate this, that one of them saw 10 people come to faith. Another saw 5. The gospel message going out into a hostile world will still change hearts. Will still save people out of the darkness that they're in, out of their lost state, out of their hatred of God, and will bring them into the kingdom, that they might also be children of God, that they might also be servants of God. And the master responds by rewarding them with authority over cities. Now this points ultimately, we're not going to get too deep into the end time stuff. This points to the millennium. The Bible tells us that we'll rule and reign with Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Your reinvestment of the gospel message in this life is going to result in some role that you're going to have in the kingdom of God. And we got to understand, this is a good thing. You know, the work that you do here in this life is going to get you more work in the eternal kingdom. But that's not a bad thing. Because only here is work cursed. In heaven, work is blessed. And we'll experience the fullness of what it was always intended to be. A glorious, amazing thing. But here, and the more you get, the more of this authority, the more of this responsibility, the more glorious it is. You know, the reality is that our rewards don't have to wait until heaven. We like the idea of rewards in heaven. I do anyways. You know, I want as much as I can get. But I've also experienced that I know that there are rewards in this life. I've experienced them. I've experienced God's blessing upon my life as a result of serving him. I know things. I mean, there's costs that come with it too. But I've experienced God's blessing. I've experienced reward in this life in ways that I didn't expect. And just really honestly, just bless my heart in ways it's hard to describe. But I know that's just a taste. That is just a shadow of what heaven's going to be like. And it just excites me, that reality. The best is yet to come. So these first two servants come up, and then another servant comes up, a third servant comes up. We don't know what the other 7 did, but we got to see 3 of them. And the second response we see from Jesus, not reward, but rebuke. Verse 20. "Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man," or harsh or severe. "You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew or believed that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" Now, it's difficult to call this third guy a servant because he didn't do what he was told. the master gave him 3 months' wages. In that case, it was just a silver coin, so it wasn't a big bag of money, but it was a silver coin that represented 100 days' wages, and he kept it hidden away in a handkerchief. And he says, it was because I was afraid of you. And the master says, well, if you believed that that was true, then why didn't you at least put my money in the bank rather than hiding it away? And the master calls him a wicked servant. Wicked. Now, we understand something. This doesn't cost him his position as servant, but it does cost him something. First, we have this rebuke from the master. And then, verse 24, it says this, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina away from him and give it to those who give him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is just good business. If you think about it, if you've got an employee that's not productive, is unfaithful with the things you give him, you take those things away from it and you give him to your most productive person you got, right? Doesn't that make good business sense? Well, maybe not in this culture. No, we give everybody the same. It doesn't matter how well they do with it. Shut up. Sorry. Some of these things are just frustrating. And this is not talking about salvation. The unfaithful servant is still a servant. He just lost the reward that the master intended to give him. If he, you know, the context is, if he had just put the money in the bank, you know, I don't know what the banks are paying now, but 0.02% or some stupid thing like that. You know, if he just done that, you get the sense the master would have said, oh, okay, well, that's better than nothing, I guess. And there had been some reward attached to it. But because he did nothing with it, he hid it away, and for such false reasons, this gospel is invested into us, and we are commanded to reinvest it, to do something with it. It's a command. And there will be a day when we will stand before Jesus and give an accounting with what we did, with what he invested into us. Did we use it? The question we need to ask ourselves, am I being faithful? When the Lord comes, will I get a reward or a rebuke? Now, I don't know about you. I know which one I want. I can't imagine what it would be like to stand before Jesus and get a rebuke. I don't want to imagine it. Are you being faithful to invest into others what has been invested into you? Am I being faithful to Master Jesus to do business until he comes back? Because that's what he tells us to do here. Now, this parable ends on a dark note, but it explains why this is so important. One last response is retribution. Luke 19:27. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now, we don't like the reality of judgment. We don't like the idea that when Jesus comes back, one of the things he's going to do when he comes back is he's going to judge this world for rejecting him. But it's what the Bible teaches very clearly, and you don't have to like it to believe it. You don't have to like it to understand it. The reality is that if you reject Jesus Christ right up to your last breath, that there is a horrible judgment that awaits. And the book of Revelation teaches us very clearly that many, many billions of people will end their lives in rejection of Christ. the destiny of anyone who chooses to reject Jesus as king is destruction. An eternal separation from the God who loves them so much to send Jesus to die for them. And loves them so much to give us the gospel message and then command us to give it to them. He loves them. He loves every wicked, horrible sinner there is out there. No matter how bad they are, he loves them. And he wants them to come to him. He wants them to receive that gift of salvation. And he's equipped us. He's given it to us. He's invested it into us to invest into them. There's a horrible consequence for rejecting Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 says this. When the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gosh, that's hard to even imagine. It's hard to say. It's hard to even accept in some aspects. But it's the word of God. It's true. And we need to take it to heart and recognize that's the reason why the gospel message was imparted to us, was invested in us, not so that we can enjoy the gospel message, but so that we can reinvest it. Gospel business is about helping people meet the Savior of their soul. How you do that will depend upon how God made you, where he placed you, how he gifted you, and it's going to be different for all of us. Some of you will serve people physically. Some of you will encourage them emotionally. Some of you will help them financially. Some of you will share the word of God with them. Some of you will counsel them. Some of you will evangelize them. Some of you will do, you know, all kinds of things. Some of you will serve in the children's ministry. Whatever way God made you, he is going to equip you to serve others so that you might be a conduit of the gospel message to someone who needs to hear it. If you're not sure how to do that, read the Bible. Get engaged in a life group and serve someone. It doesn't matter who and it doesn't matter what. Just serve someone in the name of Jesus Christ. Each of us has the same gospel. And the story that God is writing in your life includes doing gospel business until he comes back. As I get ready to close and we get ready to partake in communion, I want to address all three groups here. If you're a Christian, you got to ask yourself, do I expect a reward or a rebuke when Christ comes back? If you expect a reward, you know my encouragement to you is, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep working. Keep doing whatever it is you're doing, unless the Lord tells you to do something else. You just keep at it. If you think maybe you might get a rebuke, you know what you ought to do? Repent. Repent. I love repentance. That's one of my favorite things. Repent. You know what repent is? It's a huge, giant, divine eraser. When I repent, when I come to God and say, God, I blew it. God said, I know that. Now let's start over again. And he forgets it. He pushes all that stuff away and says, let's start over again. Let's start doing what is right. Then you start doing gospel business. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then it's not too late. My encouragement to you is now is the time to let Jesus be your king. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this message out of the Gospel of Luke. If you found this message useful, consider sharing it with someone who might appreciate it. All the teachings from Calvary Chapel French Valley can be found at our website, calvaryfv.com, or wherever podcasts are found. We'd love to hear from you. We respond to all comments and questions. You can contact us by calling 951-600-3845 or by email at info@calvaryfv.com. You can also find CCFV on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Please consider partnering with CCFV as we seek to share the gospel and the hope that it brings. Your gracious giving will make a difference in someone's life. To do that, go to calvaryfv.com/give. If you'd like to know what's going on at CCFV, go to www.ccfv.life. God bless you. Have a radical day with Jesus.